Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words: "When Christ calls a person, he bids him come and die. Every command of Jesus is a call to die, with all our affections and lusts. But we do not want to die, and therefore Jesus Christ and his call are necessarily our death as well as our life. The call to discipleship, the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, means both death and life." In other words, every call by Jesus that we follow him in discipleship is a call to die to ourselves so that we might have life in Christ alone. It's a call to wake up to the reality that we are not God and that all our attempts to control our lives, even through our religious deeds, are nothing more than straw in the wind. That's where the call of Jesus leads us. It leads us to a place of ultimate surrender so that in his grace, Christ might give his life for us and pour his life out on us. But as Bonhoeffer notes, that's not an easy thing for us humans, and in fact, that's not something that we humans want to do. In fact, we aren't capable of it. We can't die to ourselves because we like the control too much. We like our sin too much. We are addicted to our sin, we might say. We are prideful and stiff-necked people. We won't willingly give up the reins, not even to God. So it falls on Christ to put us to death so that he might then grant us life. It's got to all be the work of Jesus. He must put us to death, and he must raise us from the dead. This idea is at the heart of our gospel lesson this morning. As our gospel lesson opens, Matthew tells us that Jesus has recently heard the news that John the Baptist has been imprisoned by Herod the Tetrarch. And he knows that it's time for him to get out of the territory where the Jewish religious leaders are and where Herod is, and thus he heads on up to Galilee. He's retreated to Galilee. After all, Jesus knows it's not his time to die, and that means he knows when it's time to get out of Dodge. And that's exactly what he's doing. So Jesus moves into the territory of the old Jewish tribal allotments of Zebulun and Naphtali, or Naphtali. Both are acceptable pronunciations, by the way, in fulfillment of the prophecy that's found in Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. In short, Jesus himself is the light that is breaking into a world of darkness, a world that is darkened because of the powers of human sin and the power of death. And the people of Zebulun and Naphtali, the people of Galilee, we can say, are being graced because he, the light, has chosen to come to them. He, the light, has broken in upon them. They are blessed because the Messiah has come into their midst so that he might speak the word of life to them, that they might indeed hear and believe and receive life. And that's precisely what he does. Matthew tells us that from that time onward, Jesus issues a call, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." What is this call? Well, it's a call to die with the promise that new life is coming. To repent means to wake up to reality and to admit that you aren't God. That's what it is to repent. To wake up to reality and admit that you aren't God. You might think you've got life well in hand, but you don't. And repentance is admitting that from the heart. As one of my professors always succinctly put it, repentance is simply saying this: you are right, God, and I am wrong. Because you see, the opposite of that is what we say all the time, and that is this: I am right, God, and you are wrong. I know better how life should be run, God, and why aren't you running life the way that I think life ought to be run? That's the human situation. That's human sin at work. Repentance, therefore, is being put back into our right mind. I make a mess of my life, Lord, and only you can forgive me, and only you can save me, and only you can make all things new. That's repentance. And notice where repentance leads. It leads to a promise that the kingdom of heaven has come near. In other words, in Christ, the kingdom of heaven has broken in, and it's coming full force with its word of absolution and new life. Jesus is coming fast and furious to take hold of repentant sinners, to take hold of dead sinners, to absolve us, to set us free, that we might be brought into new life. This is exactly what we see in the narrative that follows in our gospel lesson today. As Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, he sees two brothers, Simon, who will later be renamed Peter, and Andrew. The two are just doing their job as fishermen, which, against the picture that's sometimes painted, was actually quite a lucrative job. In other words, we shouldn't assume that Peter and Andrew were poor. They weren't poor. Being a fisherman was, you know, some good mucho dinero. And chances are they probably had some money, and that meant that they felt safe and secure. They felt comfortable and secure in their life. They probably felt like their lives were pretty under control. And yet, what does Jesus do? To quote Bonhoeffer again, he bids them come and die. He says, follow me, which really means this: get in line behind me and go where I go and hear what I say to you, because I am giving you words of life, and behind me you will have life as you follow me. Now, we don't often get how culturally radical what Jesus is actually doing in this morning's gospel lesson is. In those days, in the time of the gospel, rabbis never asked students to follow them. Students always asked rabbis to follow them. It was always down to the student to say, can I be your student? Can I follow you? And what's Jesus doing here? He's flipping the script entirely upside down. He's calling them. He's choosing them. Jesus does the choosing. Jesus does the choosing of them. Jesus does the choosing of us. Just like in the Old Testament, Jesus is acting as the electing God. He calls, he chooses, he draws people to himself. And that's exactly what he does with Simon and Andrew. He speaks the effectual word, and Matthew says, immediately, we're not to miss that word, immediately they drop their nets and follow him. What's happened here? Well, they've begun to die to themselves in repentance. Jesus has caught hold of their ears, and they've begun to see that their life of comfort, their life of security, wasn't the be-all and the end-all. It really wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. They knew themselves. They probably knew themselves all too well. And that means they knew they needed forgiveness. They knew they needed new life. And Jesus is here promising it. I will make you fish for people. This isn't a new task that Jesus is giving to them. This is a new life that he's drawing them into. And there's a difference there. Jesus hasn't just given them a job to do. Jesus is giving them new life by saying, I will make you fish for people. To borrow a song title from Bob Dylan, things have changed. The world has been flipped upside down because the king has arrived to begin setting sinful people free. And in this new life that they've been granted, they will be a part of that, and with a new identity, and that new identity will be fishers of people. To that end, Jesus then leads them to their fishing partners, James and John, who are the sons of Zebedee, and he issues the same call to them as well. And Matthew tells us once again that immediately they dropped everything and they follow him. And then Matthew tells us that Jesus begins going all around Galilee into the synagogues, announcing that the kingdom has arrived in himself, and demonstrating the signs that that kingdom has arrived by curing every disease and healing every sickness among the people. So what does this text have to do with us this morning? Well, just this. Christ is here this morning in word and sacrament, calling all of you with the words, "Follow me." In other words, Jesus is saying to you this morning, come and die. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The time to wake up now is now, my friends, because the King has drawn near to you in grace and mercy. He has come with his big bag of forgiveness and salvation and new life, and he's all ready to rip that bag open and dump it all over you. And that's exactly what he's doing. That's exactly what he's doing in word and sacrament. The truth is that you and I are not God, my friends. Life is not ours to control. We are not omnipotent or all-powerful. We do not hold all things in our hands. And generally speaking, when we try to clamp down and take charge, we usually end up making more of a mess of things than we do making good out of it. In an effort to hold on to some sort of semblance of control in this life, we end up doing all kinds of foolish things in violation of God's commandments. But you know what? Christ Jesus says, I forgive you. I forgive you for trying to take my power away from me, Jesus says. I forgive you for thinking that you are me, Jesus says. I forgive you for breaking my commandments. In fact, you will never hear another word about it from me ever again, Jesus says. And that's when he says, follow me. In other words, you can go to your proper place now, and your proper place is behind Jesus, going where Jesus goes, hearing the words that Jesus has to say. You see, unlike us, Jesus actually knows what he's doing, and Jesus actually knows where he's going. What he's doing is catching sinners in that big net of his gospel, that big net of his grace and mercy. And he's going to use you, and he's going to use me to do that work as well. And where he's going is to the resurrection of the dead and the new creation. And because he is God, you can trust that he is going to get you there, come hell or high water. And you can bank on that. Amen.